Let me ask you this. Do you buy something on Apple Music to listen to once? Do you buy a CD to once and only listen once? I was listening to the radio this past few weeks ago, and they had the vice president of Spotify on, and she was talking about how that some guy named Drake was going to have over 4 billion live streams of a particular song. Something with dance in it, I don't know. Chances are someone's not just listening once. Well, we're doing a Christmas playlist, and I thought it'd be good to listen to a song again. Because actually, we only got halfway through last week. So we're going to hear Mary's song again. It's a good song. We never got to the chorus, nor to the bridge. Is he okay with that? I read a story about a pastor who got up and was preaching, and he preached a sermon, and after he went home, and he says there's very little response, and he knows the people in the congregation, and they knew that they weren't applying it, so he got up the next week, and he preached the exact same message, word for word again, gave the same sort of call again, and he did it a third time, and a fourth time, until finally somebody said something, and he said these words. He said, "Is the point just another talk, or is the point our application and our life change of what we hear?" Church, I don't know about you, but I don't know if you know this. I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box. I know you guys know that. But I'm still somewhere between a 20 and 33 hour a week guy on a message. And when you put that kind of energy into it and study and prayer and you work at it, you want to see the transformation in the lives of the people we talk to. And I pray, just like the prayer team this morning, it was wonderful. Not only did they lay hands on me, but they prayed for you. That God would give you ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So I trust that you will be open not to just hear a talk, but as you hear my words, something far more profound can take place. And that is actually that the Spirit of God himself, through the feeble, and sometimes they're very feeble, words of a preacher, can actually penetrate into your heart and your soul. And he wants you to understand, to adjust, to receive, to believe, to do, to act. But you can, by your focus and concentration or desire or will, to just hear a talk or two. And I pray that it's more than a talk. So to that end, would you bow with your heads with me? Father, we just give you these few moments, and I ask, oh God, do what no human being can ever do. And that is to connect with you and to hear a voice literally from heaven through your word, through your preacher, to bless, to encourage, to challenge, to motivate, to instruct. So I pray, Lord, that you would do that today. So in faith, I trust you for that. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So I'm just going to pick it right up. I never said this last week. Some of you are wondering, you're more studious than I. You grew up, some of you read far more widely, or you enjoy a certain genre of music that takes you to concerts year after year where you hear and you're fairly aware. Or some of you grew up in church traditions where you're very aware that this song in the playlist, the original playlist, these songs that were given in that very original Christmas, that Mary's song is called the The what? Yeah, some of you have it. The Magnificat. What is the Magnificat? It's purely the Latin word for the word magnify. And that's been sort of the known title of this song. What does it mean to magnify the Lord? Because remember, we're going to talk about this, we're going to review it, but it just springs from her soul, her spirit. She magnifies the Lord. What does it mean to magnify the Lord? And one thing I would encourage you not to do, this is something, can I just instruct you as a congregation for a sec? Sometimes what we do is we see a word in the Bible, and what we do is we go to dictionary.com or to Webster's or whatever your favorite dictionary du jour, or you look it up on Wikipedia. The issue is this, though. You can't just take what we have in our Bibles, the word magnify. Don't go to a modern-day dictionary. You actually have to go to a theological dictionary, and those are available online. You could do that, that actually study what that word in that original language meant there. So you can have a real miss. Sometimes I listen to pastors preach on podcasts and stuff, and they'll take a word from the scripture, and I know from my Greek study what that means, but they'll have taken a definition from a dictionary. So just a little caution there. It doesn't necessarily always equate. So when we leave, what does it mean to magnify? Because if you go into dictionary.com, I opened up my app this week and I looked, and it means to make bigger, to enlarge, all of that. Let me ask you a question. Can you enlarge God? Can you make him bigger? See, there's an example of it just wouldn't work. Because what it actually means in the scriptures, it means these things, and I'm putting up. It means to enlarge in the sight of other people. To make large in others' sight. It means to display, to put on display so others can see. It means to hold high or to hold in high esteem. That's why the word, some of the translations will say exalt. That means to lift up, put on display in an attitude of praise or worship so that others may see its greatness and how grand it is. Do you understand that? So when Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, it's not just simply praises God. It doesn't mean to make him bigger. It means to put him on display, hold him up, hold him in high esteem that others may see him and regard him as such. My soul magnifies the praise. So Mary's song is one of soulful praise. Let's walk through the song together and I'm going to draw some conclusions. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 48, and the word says this. And Mary said, my soul magnifies, isn't it richer now? My soul makes others see in all of his grandeur the Lord. And my spirit rejoices, that means to jump high with joy. I don't see anyone doing the pogo during worship this morning. To jump high with joy, rejoices, and it evokes a response that has to have some kind of physiological output of song or what happens when the Leafs rarely score. Yes. Yeah. It rejoices in God. Very interesting what she says here, isn't it? Who's Savior? My. Mary needs to be honored. In the evangelical church, she just seems to get a really tough rap. There's a lot about her character and things like that that we should honor her for, and remember or learn from. Just incredible, a woman who is of such character. So we tend to shy away from Mary in the evangelical church. There's other churches that I think maybe slide over to maybe into another ditch where they actually deify her. And it's very fascinating that these theologies develop from people, yet the very person herself acknowledges her own need for a Savior. Isn't that fascinating? My Savior. My soul magnifies. That's a... The verb tense is ongoingly. It's like she just continues and cannot stop to magnify the Lord, and her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Looked on means to be mindful of, to think about, to notice, and to choose. Her humble estate, we know that she was poor. Her and Joseph were poor. We know that as Amy, I believe, is going to talk about this in a future service, but when they actually came to present Jesus before the temple, you're supposed to bring a lamb to sacrifice, but the law made provision for those who could not afford it and who were poor. They could bring two birds or two doves, and we understand that that's what they brought to the temple. He calls herself God's servant. For behold, from now on, she says, generations will call me blessed. That's a very true prophecy, isn't it? For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary just focuses on God's greatness, and he's done great things. And God's greatness, to Mary at least, was revealed in closeness, in intimacy. In our culture, greatness is often revealed by isolation, right? Sometimes in the world's eyes, the greatest people are always very distant from people. There's bodyguards. They live in walled communities way out. No one can see them. There's an entourage. You can never get near the greatness. But no, for Mary, God's greatness was the fact that he was very close. He noticed. He came to her. It was one of very much mindful availability. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. The word for mercy is that wonderful Old Testament word. It's translated into Greek, but it's that from that Old Testament hesed, that loving kindness, the deep kindness and mercy of God. For he's shown strength with his arm. That's sort of a, what does that mean? Well, it's a kind of a euphemism. It's a statement about the strength of God and in his arm, that was his activity, his actions. This is all connected. You know, her song is just riddled with Old Testament statements, very close to the song that an older person in the Old Testament, Hannah, who was barren, who finally received a child, very close to that, but it's sprinkled with all kinds of Old Testament references. This one, some of you remember, Isaiah chapter 53, and this prophecy about Jesus, how he would die, the suffering servant. And it says, for whom has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Here we see the connection here to Savior and his right arm. Mary was steeped in the scriptures. I just love that. Her Savior, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich is sent away empty. The big idea is here, she is exalting God who is bringing justice, who doesn't show partiality, who levels the playing field for those of faith, that in the kingdom of God, the wealthy and the poor together meet at the foot of the cross, that Jesus has shown us this kind of a warrior, her God, that he has scattered and brought down and all this. You see, Jesus, what he takes on is the ideas and the attitudes of the world, and he turns them upside down. We see this sort of principle of inversion in the whole Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks, and he just trying to put everything on its head. Those who are great are those who serve. Those who are want to be first go last. If you want to gain, you give it away. It's just all upside down from our world sort of perspectives. The weak astound the strong. He is the defender and the one who brings justice. And sometimes you wonder, is she singing about her own life? Because that would be true. Someone very poor, very much outcast, actually has been exalted. Or is there also subtle prophecy about Christ and his life? Well, very much so. And they also began to think that actually life in the kingdom of God is like this. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. Again, the God working through his people, he chose a group of people to whom to reveal himself and his law and his goodness. And as they lived that out, they put on display what God was like to the rest of the world. Sometimes we misunderstand this when we look at things like the Ten Commandments. God did that so that they could show the world what life was like, what God was like, or what life in God was like. We could trust him, for he was the provider, so we only worked 6 days, keep the Sabbath. Where everyone else slaved for seven, God's people worked six, and it showed the world that God was the provider. You can trust him. As spouses were faithful to one another, don't commit adultery, it showed that God is one who's faithful to us. And life in his kingdom and living with God is actually one of fidelity. I mean, we could go on, but he chose his people, and now he's remembering them. Not like he forgot, as I mentioned earlier. It's not like when Leah tells me something I forget on my way home to pick something up, and I arrive, and she asks me about it, and then I'm toast, right, because I have forgotten. No, when God says he remembers, it's not that he forgot anything. It means that he has remembered, or he's always remembered, and now he's taking the next step forward in what he has said. He's remembering his covenant to Abraham, and now he's taking his next step forward in his plan. And Mary remained there about 3 months and returned home. You see, the song of Mary, the Magnificat, to lift up and exalt God. I just want to simply take the example of Mary and the teaching of the scripture through her song to say that you and I too can magnify the Lord in our day. So how do I do that? I would say this. I magnify God when I choose grateful humility before him. When you choose grateful humility before God, you actually magnify him. It's like what John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. So I choose to live in humility before God. Mary recognized her need of a Savior. That's an incredible step of humility. Maybe some of you in this room are still fighting that. To really acknowledge and to think that you actually need someone to save you. In our individualistic world where we, you know, self-made millionaires, where I can do it. To actually come to the place of acknowledging that I cannot save myself. I cannot be good enough. I am not good enough. I actually need external help to save me and to forgive my sin and deal with the things that are wrong inside, to actually make me become, to help me to become all that God has meant me to be, needs someone outside of yourself. And that takes incredible humility, doesn't it? She acknowledged her humble estate, her poverty. I don't know about you, but if that's you in the room, or if you feel, it may not be true, but you might feel like you don't have as much as others in the room, isn't it? It's not something you want to readily admit. Isn't that true? It takes humility and vulnerability to admit that. She calls herself a servant. That's how she identifies herself. You see, spiritual greatness in the kingdom of God is not a function, it's a function of the attitude of the heart and the mind. It's not in power, not in acclaim. I choose grateful humility before God. That actually exalts him, and I get out of the way. James chapter 4, verses 6 and verses 10, we see this is James, the brother of Jesus. So after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph actually had a number of other children. The Gospel of Mark actually names them. Four brothers, the first of which was James. He had four other brothers, and they talked about all of his sisters. So we know there's a minimum of two, could have been more. This is the eldest of Jesus' brother. His name is James, who did not believe in him until after the resurrection. Some of you know the pain of having trusted Christ, and you get the ridicule of families who think you're crazy. Jesus, his own family, except for Mary. In fact, I wonder if she was borderline sometimes, because she, when she came to actually, they actually, family actually showed up one time, Gospel of Mark tells us this, and actually tried to take him away because they said that he was mad. They thought Jesus was crazy. His brothers didn't even believe in him until after the resurrection. And then James, the brother of Jesus, became a follower of his brother, i.e. of Jesus Christ. He became a leader in the church. And so what you have in the book of James is sort of like an insider's perspective, someone who grew up with Christ himself. That's why so much of what is in the book of James you find in the Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, because he would have heard that so much. And James says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this was so true of Mary. When the angel Gabriel addressed her, remember he said, but you have found favor with God. That word favor is charis, Greek. In the Greek, grace. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's what happened to Mary. He goes on in verse 10 and says, so therefore humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves. We see God's part and our part in this verse. Our part is to humble ourselves. Your part is not to humble someone else, like your spouse or your child or your parents. Your job is to humble yourself. And then God's job is to exalt you. He says, if you humble yourself before God, he will lift you up. He'll exalt you. The problem is when we get that switched, I want to exalt myself, then God has to humble you. Do you know that when you're arrogant and proud, you actually invite the opposition of God against you? That's what, you know, Mary's alluding to that, for how you've brought down the arrogant and the thoughts of their minds. But if you choose a life of humility, actually, then God will exalt you. When you get yourself out of the way and you make God preeminent and predominant in your life, you magnify him. You see, what matters to God is not the name of your street. It's not the number that you have in your bank account. It's not your appearance in the mirror, the labels of your clothes. It's in the stance of your heart towards him. Humbling ourselves is a choice we make. And you can do that. Even against the constant bombardment of messages from our culture that tells us not to, You and I can do that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit who comes in gives us the power to will and do God's good pleasure. I never ask God to humble me. And I would suggest you don't ask God to humble you. He might. What I ask for is that God fill me with His Spirit, a spirit of humility and the power to choose to humble myself. That's what I pray. Yeah, I magnify the Lord when I get myself out of the way and I choose grateful humility before Him. The tone of all of her song was one of thanks and gratitude. Isn't that true? She never says the word thanks in it, but it just oozes out. It's implied. It wants to come out everywhere. For He's done all this stuff, and she's just grateful. And when you and I practice thanksgiving, it again magnifies God. It shows that there's someone above us to be thankful to. I choose grateful humility. Secondly, I declare the works and character of God. I declare the works and the character of God. In Mary's song, if you actually sit down and go through the entire song, she magnifies the Lord, and very fascinating. She talks about, either explicitly or implicitly, she says that God saves. God knows, or He notices. She expresses His character. He's mighty. God does great things for us. God is holy. God is merciful. He's strong. He brings justice. He cares for the needs or meets our needs. He is faithful, and He keeps His promises. He is sovereign and has a plan. Her song is utterly riddled with worship of declaring the works and the character of who God is. I find it utterly fascinating. It reminds me of Psalm 89, where I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. And with my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. There's this acknowledgement about God and His works and His character that we actually sing it, pray it, speak it, display it. We do so. I began to think about this, like, when? When do I declare the works and the character of God? It'd be a great question to have you guys stop and pause and talk to each other about, but I won't do that to you today. When do I declare the works and the character of God? Where? How? I began to think about this, and I said, well, when you feel particularly blessed, when good things happen to your life, I declare the goodness and the character and the works of God. I give Him His rightful honor for what happens in life. How about during difficult times? Do you know you can magnify the Lord when you're going through trial, suffering, difficulty? As He sustains you. As somehow in the middle of it, you know His presence and you know that He is going to work all things for your good. When you grieve, not as someone who doesn't have hope, but someone in your real grief, yet you have hope in God. And people look and they take note when you go through difficulty. And maybe they'll even ask you sometimes. And there's a wonderful opportunity then where you declare the works or the character of God. It's because of Christ. It's because of God. He strengthens me. I have hope beyond the grave. Because of Christ. You see, in times of blessing and in times of difficulty, provide opportunities for you to declare the character and the works of God, to honor or magnify Him in the eyes of others. When an answer comes to your prayer, when God answers your prayer, it's an opportunity to then declare his works and celebrate him, to tell others about how God answered this prayer for you. I hesitate to do this, but in your witness, I got to tell you a brief story. Some of you know this. But one day I was went out after Sunday church, and I went across the street for some from lunch, and I went to this place called the Garlic Onion. Anyone been there? Yeah, I know you know, Glenn. They know you by name now, too. I mean, not that you go there all the time, but. Stephen and Miranda own Garlic Onion just across the street. And they're two boys in university. And I remember the first time I asked, you know, I ate there and I just struck up a conversation. I asked them, how's business? And Miranda goes, oh, not good. Struggling. Began to talk with her. And then after the lunch, I got up and I went outside and I just paced back and forth in front of the store. Began to pray for them. Began to pray for their business. I went back a number of months later, and I said, hey, Miranda, how's business? Business is picking up. Business is good. And I had an opportunity to declare the works of God. So what did I do? I said to Stephen and Miranda, remember the last time I was out here, and when I finished, I was out walking in front of the store. I prayed for you, and I prayed for your business. I prayed that God would bless you, and he would strengthen you. Well, for the next number of years, when I would go there or bring someone in, she would come by my table. I mean, I go in there and I get hugs. And anyway, she'd come to the table, she'd put her arm on my shoulder in front of the others, and she goes, he's my angel. As far as I know, they have not yet become followers of Jesus Christ. But I've decided I'm going to declare God's glory to them and his works and let them know and talk about that. And I encourage you to do the same. You see, you have opportunities all the time to magnify the Lord, to put him on display, to hold him in high esteem in front of other people. Or is God's blessing on you or your business and everything just your hard work, your great ingenuity? I would say be careful, because the scripture says that even the ability to earn wealth comes from me, God says. And I'll tell you, that can be taken away in a heartbeat. Humility before God. And one of the ways we're humble is we declare his works. How about in a Facebook post? I do that occasionally. I'll throw something. I have a lot of non-Christian friends on my Facebook, and I just kind of throw it out there once in a while. I magnify the Lord when I choose grateful humility before him, when I declare the works and the character of God, and lastly, when I exercise confident trust in God. When I live by faith, when I believe him, when I base my life on his word and what he says, when I exercise confident trust in God himself, I magnify the Lord. If you read her song, it's very fascinating that she goes through and, oh man, he has shown strength. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty. He has filled the hungry. He has sent away the rich. He has helped his servant. They're all past tense, aorist tense, but they haven't happened yet. Well, they're statements of faith. Mary is believing God. She's planting the whole weight of her belief in what God's going to do, so much so that she speaks of them in past tense. With full certainty. So I just love the passages that undergird all of that she did. She just lived this by faith. She trusted God so much that in Luke 1:38, she said, when she was told about God's plan, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Life is about you, God. I trust you. I surrender in obedience. I commit myself to your word and I receive it. She says of what Elizabeth said about Mary, "And blessed is she," verse 45, "who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." She believed God. She had faith. She trusted that his word was going to come true. Hebrews 11 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And verse 6, that we cannot even please God without faith. So Mary, she just, these keys to her life where she exercised confident trust in God, you and I can do the same. Not just at the start of a relationship with God where we might trust him that he'll actually give us new life or actually forgive our sin or get us to heaven when we die. We can trust him at the beginning. We can trust him at the end in the face of our death that he's actually going to bring us into his kingdom, that he will actually lead us into heaven or the real heaven right now into his very presence. But more so, God has called us to trust him not just at the beginning of our journey with him and not just at the end of our life, but he's called us all the way between to live in faith, to base our entire lives on this incredible opportunity of living in the kingdom of God. And Christ calls us to live in relationship of surrender and confident trust. That's what he calls us to. I took a lot of time to make this next statement up, and I know it's loaded, and trust me, I want to unpack this. But it exemplified Mary. But true followers of Jesus Christ, they respond not just in faith, but in faith and commitment to the invitation that he calls them to. And that invitation has two parts, and they're inseparable. One is into a learning, transforming relationship with him. And the other is into a significant, purposeful life in his kingdom. This is what Christ calls us to, friends. Jesus asks us to believe and trust in him and to enter into a, not just something where he does something for us, disengage from him. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon me." This is the picture of, you know, two oxen that plow a field in the cart. Jesus is in one of those holes and he invites us, "Put your head in the other one and yoke with me. Learn from me," he says. We enter into a learning relationship. That's what it means to be a disciple. We learn from the master. A disciple, or as Dallas Willard used to say, an apprentice of Jesus. We enter into a learning, transforming relationship with Jesus. Because grace doesn't just forgive us our sin and accept us. Grace also transforms us. It's deeply troubling when I see believers who say they've prayed a prayer, they say they believe and follow Jesus, but they never follow him. They don't live out the biblical values that are upheld in the scripture. We enter into a learning, life-transforming, life-changing relationship with Jesus. And he changes our character, how we think, our attitudes, our affections, our character. That's what it means to respond to Jesus, is to invite him to come into your life to begin to change your character, your thinking, your affections, your values. You learn from him and you become like him. And then while that is going on, he also invites you into a life in his kingdom that's purposeful and meaningful. And this is so important. Otherwise, if it's just to get your backside into heaven before you die and that's all, there's no relevance to Christ in this life. He's only good for when you die. Did Jesus ever give us that impression? No. Christ calls us. He invites us. And we respond in both faith and commitment into a learning, life-transforming relationship with him and into a life of significance and purpose in his kingdom. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And when we do that, the degree to which you faithfully engage in this relationship, in this life, and the work of Christ in this kingdom is the degree to which you will magnify the Lord in this culture today. If you privately just say some little prayer somewhere and live your own life, never talk about him, never change or become like him, never get involved in his ministry or work, you will not magnify the Lord. You'll be a nice, good person living with other nice, good people in York Region. But you won't magnify the Lord. Oh, church, God calls us to magnify him, to put him on display for others to see, to hold him in high esteem that others may see him and do the same. The question is, will you? Let's pray. I thank you so much for the incredible testimony of Mary, but more so the incredible testimony of you, Lord God. Oh, Father, I pray that this church would be filled more and more with people who deeply engage and commit with faith to this learning, life-changing relationship with you and a life of purpose and meaning in your kingdom. Please, God, in this Christmas season, would you, by your Holy Spirit, cause us to will and do that? Lead us into that. I stand here today, Lord, and I'll be the first in line, and I say, anoint me anew and afresh with your Spirit that I might magnify you in this culture. I pray that's the heart decision of everyone in this room. And to that end, I pray that you would lead us into that. For our good and for your glory. Amen.